That psalm has such a wonderful question. Those of us that are saved, we know what it is to have that witness of the Spirit, and we know the help that God gives us and how He sustains us. And that's a question that we should be asking the world. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know Him in the personal relationship of salvation? So many of them don't. And I have always loved trying to sing that song and using it even for an invitation. Do you know my Jesus? Because I want people to know Him. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew's account of the gospel. I'm going to read just a short passage. I had come with a different scripture that I was going to use, same subject, but a different scripture. But this one came to me during Sunday school, and I felt like that I should turn and read this to introduce my subject. And my subject is way bigger than I can cover today. But it's been only a couple of weeks to start the new year with this subject, and I don't know if the Lord will let me continue on it, but just as any subject in the Bible, it's important. Starting with the 13th verse, and Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, or I the Son of Man am?" And He said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Even though that's what we preach and proclaim now, He told them, at least not at this time, don't go out there telling them, "I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah." That there was other things that needed to be done before that was a proclamation made to the general public. There's several sermons that can be preached from this passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to preach any of them. I'm just going to use it for an introduction to a subject matter. The 18th verse said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I've noticed on, I guess, the History Channel and some other things, some of the religious topics that they have used in some programs, at least two different ones, they talked about Peter being the rock upon which the church was built. And, of course, this is the way that the false church in Rome has interpreted it. Just a very basic understanding of this is Peter is the one that has spoken up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," which that was Peter's name. Peter was the name Jesus had given him. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So it had been revealed from the Father. It wasn't something that Peter had figured out on his own, but God had revealed it to him. Just like God reveals to us that we're saved, that we are a child of God, that we have become into a relationship with Jesus, and that we now have a family relationship with the Holy Family, being God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, He said, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter." This is where He gave Him His name, Peter. Simon Barjona was His name. Thou art Peter. Now, from the Greek rendering that gave us the interpretation of the word Peter, comes from Petros. And Petros actually means a small stone. And so it said, you're Peter, you're a small stone. But he says, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, this rock was interpreted from the Greek word Petra, which means large boulder. So he said, Peter, you're a small stone, but upon this rock, he was talking about himself. Upon this rock, myself, the large boulder, the unmovable. You know, Peter is one that can get moved around. Jesus even told him, he said, you know, Satan desires to sift thee. You know, a small stone can be kicked around a little bit. But he said, upon this rock or the large boulder. In other words, it's not going to be upon you, Peter. Even though that you're the outward spoken person of the disciples or the apostles. He said, but upon this rock or this boulder, which is myself, I will build my church. And that is the topic that I want to talk about today, is the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And one other word that we need to understand here is the word build. And it comes from a Greek rendering that means to build up or to add on to. And if that is the case, then the church was already in existence. Jesus had already started his church. He had, as he went about his ministry, he began to call out people. He called out Peter. He called out John and his brother James. And he called out Levi. And he called out so forth. All the ones, Nathaniel and so forth, that he called out to him. And he gathered them up. And these were people that had already been baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist had come as the forerunner of Christ to introduce Christ to the world. And he had come preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, he's talking about, there's a church. It was at hand. It was to be built. And there had to be a material prepared for the building of that church. And so John had come preaching repentance, and to those that repented or had already had an experience of grace with God and came to John, John received them based upon their testimony and administered baptism to them. Now, you have to understand baptism was something that was already understood in the Jewish context, but different from what John was doing. Baptism, they didn't call it that in the Old Testament. That was a Greek word rendering in the translation of the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, they would dip themselves individually for a cleansing. They would go into an area, they would strip themselves, and they would completely submerge themselves in a bath or in a cleansing pool that was symbolic cleansing for them. So they understood that. But John was administering an immersion. It wasn't somebody that went and did it on their own. He was administering it because of what baptism is. I don't have time today to go into all of that. But baptism is a burial. And people don't bury themselves. They have to have somebody else to bury them. And so John was administering a burial to them, showing their death to sin and their being resurrected or made new for life in the spiritual sense. And so baptism is a death and burial and resurrection pictured of the individual that has been saved and raised walking newness of life. It also is a picture of Christ's death for our sin and his resurrection to provide us with eternal life. And again, I'm not going to go into the details of that other than John was administering baptism, and it was different than what they were accustomed to with their personal immersion. In order not to have a representation of cleansing of sins. And so John had prepared the material. Only those who had been baptized by John were fit subjects for Jesus to make his church or to build his church with. So he started calling these out, and he called them unto himself. Now, we are given the names of the ones that he called that were later named apostles. But there was others that was gathered unto him. On the day of Pentecost, we find there was about 120 that was in the church. Now, a lot more people than had been saved. But those were the only ones that had met the conditions of church membership. And we're going to talk just a little bit about the church because I think this is one of the things that a lot of people don't understand, and therefore they get easily swayed into uniting with different types or groups of people that call themselves churches. Because Jesus established a church in his personal ministry, and it was the only one that was established. And the only one that is recognized from heaven is those that have descended from that church that Jesus built, not one that somebody formulated years later to change it up or to have it, something else added to it or take it away from it. Jesus established his own church. Now, a couple of things I need to mention that the church is not. The church is not everybody that's saved. Everybody that's saved makes up the family of God. Matter of fact, we're told that the family of God in heaven and on earth. So everybody that's saved, whether they've already gone to heaven or whether they're living here on earth, is part of the family of God. So we all are brothers and sisters in Christ that have been saved. But not everybody that's been saved is in the Lord's church. Now, again, there are people that claim that the Lord's church is made up of everybody that's saved. And they do that because they don't have any legitimacy for their own organization, and so they have to feel like that they are included in the church based on a relationship with God or a claim to be a Christian anyway. And so they have the idea of a universal church. Now, there's two different ways of looking at universal church. The universal church, as many organizations believe, is everybody that's saved. Or the family of God. So all you got to do is gather some saved people together and you can call it a church. That's not the truth because there are requisites rather for being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that the Latin rendering of universal is a word called Catholic. The organization that calls themselves that is universal. So they call him the Catholic Church is the universal church. And by universal, they mean everybody that is of the Catholic faith makes up the church. Anybody that's not of the Catholic faith is not in the church. And therefore, they cannot be a Christian because they are not Catholic. They're not universal. They're not one of those people that are in it. There are other organizations that have similar type ideas that if you don't belong to their organization, then you are not a saved person because they identify their organization as being what is necessary for salvation to take place, that Jesus wouldn't save anybody outside of their organization. And so they identify themselves as church or universal in the sense that the only people that can be saved are the people that are in their group. The problem is that what adds them to the group is something that has to be done after that they're already saved. They claim, and I'm not going to talk about what other people mentioned so much or their ideas, but they think you've got to do something in order to become a part of the church. You have to have done something, all right, but it's not what you do. It's what the Lord does for you that makes you a fit candidate for the membership in the church. There are some that even believe that you have to join the church before you can be saved. But that's totally the opposite way that Jesus taught it. You have to be saved before you can join the church or before you can become a part of that organization that he established in his personal ministry. Now, he went about and he called people out, and we're told that there was a time that he went, and I'm not going to go into all the details of each scripture, but there's a time that he went and prayed in the mountain, and he came back and he named 12 apostles. Now, if all he had done was call the apostles, then there wouldn't be any question about who they would be. But there was already others because he had sent people out. He had sent 70 out two by two preaching, but he had prayed with the Father, and he chose those 12. Now, some people like say, oh, that's when the church was organized, and it could well have been. But my understanding, because it talks about the apostles and some other things that was given to the church as gifts, but that was the first office established in the church. I personally believe that the church, when Jesus brought it together, as he called them out, They had already met the conditions of they were saved. They had been baptized by John. They were fit materials, and so he brought the materials together. Now, when the exact time of the establishment, if there was an exact time, as far as we would want to put it, then people will look to that point where the 12 were appointed apostles. But the Bible also tells us that the church came about with no recognition. In other words, that there was not a specific time set aside because people would worship the time if it was. Matter of fact, there's some groups that do that. They go back to the day of Pentecost. That's when the church started, on the day of Pentecost. Well, if they date themselves from the day of Pentecost, they're too late because Jesus had already started it before Pentecost. They was already gathered together. There was already a number. They'd already had a business meeting. They had already met all the conditions of church membership and church organization before the day of Pentecost. Matter of fact, we find on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 or so were saved and baptized, that they were added to the church. And it said they were added as they were saved. People were added, and as they were saved, they were baptized. It was just an automatic thing. You get saved, you go get baptized. You were added to the church. So it took salvation and baptism to be added to the church, but the church was already there. You can't add something to something that's not already in existence. So the church was already in operation on the day of Pentecost, and it was functioning. What had happened on the day of Pentecost, though, is the Holy Spirit had come as the comforter to the church and had baptized the church. Now, each individual had already been baptized in water and met the conditions for church membership, but the Holy Spirit came and baptized, and the word baptized just means immersed the church in the Spirit, giving power to carry out the commission that Jesus had left with the church. Now, Jesus had also told the church, said, you go and you wait in Jerusalem until the Comforter comes. And there was a 10-day period from the time that Jesus ascended before the Comforter came on the day of Pentecost. And so their obligation then was to meet and to pray, and they carried on business meeting, and they were in one accord. They didn't go out and try to proselyte. They didn't go out and try to win souls in that effort. Now, there might have been some occasion where they had the opportunity to testify to people or to share their experience with people, but their directive was for them to go and to wait and to pray, and they did that until the Comforter came and the Holy Spirit came upon them and immersed them in the Spirit, which empowered them to carry the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And it was the church's responsibility to carry that message. Now, everybody that's saved, even if they're never a member of the church, has an obligation to witness as to what Christ has done for them. Has an obligation to tell about the saving power of Jesus and how that he had cleansed their soul. Matter of fact, the last invitation of the Bible tells us that the Spirit saith come, being the Holy Spirit, because he draws people into repentance. And it said that the church says come. That's the organization that was left with the gospel responsibility of carrying the message to the world, that they could say come. And the church gives the invitation for people to come to Jesus. And it says, those who will say come. And he's talking about those who are unsaved. Those who are saved, but yet not a member of the church. Because anybody that's saved has an invitation to give to somebody else. Do you know my Jesus? Have you met him? Do you have that personal relationship? When a person gets saved, and I've seen this many times, when there's several seeking the Lord and somebody gets saved, one of the first things they want to do is go talk to a friend or go talk to somebody else and start encouraging them to seek Jesus. They hadn't been baptized yet. They're not a part of the church yet, but they've got a witness in their heart and they're wanting to go tell it to somebody else. So the invitation goes out from the Spirit, from the church, and from all others that are not in the church that are saved, that gives the invitation for people to come unto the Lord. But the church was an organization that Jesus made to carry the gospel message. In the last chapter, in the last verses of Matthew's account of the gospel, we find Jesus giving that commission. Now, there's other places in the Bible that refers to it, but this is the one that is used most often. When Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So he established, first of all, he says, I've got the authority to do what I'm fixing to tell you to do. And so he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore, or because that I have the authority to tell you to do this, you go therefore and teach, which means to make disciples. In other words, to tell people about Jesus, tell people about salvation, tell people how that they can obtain it, and make disciples. And then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's the second thing. First is to teach or to get people saved, because they have to be saved before baptism's any good. You can call it baptism, but all you do is get dunked. And so if you have the spiritual requirement of salvation, then you can be admitted to the waters of baptism. And he said that once that they are baptized, then teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So this was the commission for the church, or what the church was supposed to do. Go out and get people saved, get people baptized, and then to teach them what they should do in their lives, and how they should conduct their lives, and how they should operate in their lives, and what they should do in relation to the church, and how they help the church, and how the church goes forward in carrying the gospel. And that's the way the church has progressed all through the years. Is that people have been saved, people have been baptized under the authority of the church that Jesus established, and then they should be taught. Now, unfortunately, I believe among our people, that's something that we're lacking in. We haven't taught our people good enough for them to be able to understand that all of these other ideas that Satan's got out here for them to listen to are not right. They might use the scripture, they might use convincing arguments, but if they don't know the truth of God's word from the spiritual understanding that comes through the teaching of the church, then they are going to very likely be caught up in something else that's more sensational, that's more to the appeal of the natural man rather than to the spiritual needs that a person needs to have in order to be able to serve in the church capacity that they should for the gospel to go out like it ought to. This is why that we've seen in different places and different times churches go out of existence because they don't know the truth of how to keep things going. And they let secularism come in, or they let some false teaching come in, and it gradually erodes their understanding of what the church is, and they kind of file off and go off to different things, or they get discouraged and they quit, and eventually the church dies out in that particular locale. Of course, there's other reasons for that to happen, but that's why a lot of it has happened. In my lifetime, I can look back and see many churches that believed as we believe at one time, and over the past 100 years or so, have left the faith and no longer practice the altar. They don't practice the plan of salvation right to start with, and so that disqualifies them as a church. Matter of fact, one of the churches that was written to in the book of Revelation, that was the very thing that he said, if you don't get your act straightened up, I'm going to come take your candlestick. And the candlestick was the authority of the church, that he would take that away. Now, they might still be there as a congregation. They might still go through worship practice. They might go through a lot of things. But if they take away the plan of salvation and the first love of getting people saved, then they will no longer be recognized by God as a church. Now, I'm not capable of looking and saying when that happens, but I am capable of looking and seeing if a congregation does not practice the plan of salvation, it's not something that we should affiliate ourselves with, because we need to first and foremost make sure the plan of salvation is intact in its practice and teaching. And now, there are some organizations that are not descendants of the Lord's church that do practice teaching the right plan of salvation. But they miss the mark on a lot of other things. And they start off by having what is called a baptism, but it's not scripturally authorized because it's not from a church that has descended from the church that Jesus built. It has come about by man's manipulation in some way or another. And so we need to be able to teach our young people as they grow up, and people as they get saved, no matter what age they are, as they get saved and as they are added to the church, they should be taught the importance of the church and the responsibility that we have to the church, because it's God's organization that Jesus established in his personal ministry. And these are the people that's called a peculiar people. The church, see, The nation of Israel was called a peculiar people because they were different from everybody else. They were the only one that worshiped the true and living God at the time. And so everybody else worshiped something else. And so they were thought of as being peculiar because they didn't worship birds and skies and objects of different types. They worshiped one God. So they were peculiar to the rest of the world, at least around them. So the same thing about the church. If we maintain the teachings of the Lord's church, if we maintain the three things that we identify the church by, which is the plan of salvation, scriptural baptism, and the observance of the Lord's Supper, those three things have a common thread all down through history in the Lord's churches. And if we maintain those things, then we'll be looked at as a peculiar people. They're kind of odd over there the way they do it. They won't take just anybody's baptism. They won't take just somebody saying, "I believe Jesus, Son of God," if they don't have some evidence of salvation as far as a spiritual relationship with God. They're funny folks. They won't let us come in and take communion with them they say that we're not in the same order that they're in. The Lord gave his table to be observed by his church, not by everybody that just comes in and wants to drink. We're to keep it as a remembrance by the church of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to keep it within ourselves. If people want to participate, then they need to become a part of the church. And if they want to become a part of the church, they better be saved. We are peculiar in the sense that we have some strict guidelines to go by. Some people will grow up and say, "Well, why can't I go over here and take communion with these people? I got some friends over there." If they're not the Lord's church, you have no business being over there to start with. A lot of people fail to be able to identify the Lord's church. And I'm talking about people within our own ranks because they are not taught. Now, part of the reason for that might be because they don't come to get taught. The teaching of the church is a responsibility of the pastor, of the deacons, of the Sunday school teacher, anybody else that has any responsibility to carry on information to share within our families and to share with each other and to encourage people to learn about the Lord. That's what Jesus said, and when he gave the invitation. We don't always use this part of it, but when he gave that open invitation, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And the next thing he says is, "Learn of me." Because if we don't learn about him, if all we do is get saved and we don't really learn to follow the teachings that he gave us, then we'll wander off somewhere because we won't know the path to follow. So it's the job of the church is to lay out the path, that straight and narrow way, and to encourage people to walk in it. Matter of fact, and this is an area I wasn't want to get into, but I'll just very briefly mention it. When people walk far enough off the path, it's the church's responsibility, if they can't get them back on the path of walking in the right way, is to exclude them from the membership. And that's to be a responsibility placed upon them that they would repent and that they would see the error of their ways and return to the church. It's something that God has placed in there for the benefit of the strength of the church, so that we show ourselves as peculiar people, that we don't just let our people go off and do anything they want to. It's not that they're going to get lost. It's not because that they will go to hell, because if they've truly been saved, they just need to know what is the path that is going to show that salvation. We had a good Sunday school lesson on that this morning on obedience, that we're to obey the things that the Lord has given us to follow. So it's our responsibility, though, to teach them those things. Now, the church, I'm getting further off this than I meant to, but the church is the organization that Jesus established. Now, there's a lot of organizations in the world, some religious organizations, some social organizations, some fraternal organizations, whatever. All those organizations have rules for membership. Well, the church is no different. Jesus set up the rules for membership. Salvation, baptism, by the authority of the church. Now, even when they were going to elect somebody to take the place of Judas, who had gone out and hung himself because of his betrayal of the Lord, they came back and said, "Well, who are we going to put in that place?" It was brought up. Peter got up and he went from the Old Testament, even to get the directions for that. said that we need, that the Old Testament said that there's one whose bishopric was taken away, or his pastorship away was taken away, and he had to be replaced. And so he said, so we need to do that. So they had vision meeting to elect somebody. And the person that was the people that was considered for election had to meet requirements. One of the requirements of being an apostle is that they had been with Jesus from the beginning. In other words, they were among those that he had called out and had heard his teaching for the 3+ years that he was in his personal ministry. So it had to be somebody that had been with him all the time. And it also had to be somebody that was from John's baptism. In other words, they had to be baptized by John. They have who accepted material for the first church, and then Jesus had chosen them and named them, and so there was only two that met the requirements that had been both baptized by John and been with Jesus all the time, and those two was put up before them, and they had election, basically cast lots. But it was their way of having election, see which one was to be named. And Matthias was elected to take the place of Judas. And it wasn't because that Matthias was a better fellow than the others. Is that for whatever reason, there was my personal belief about this is they prayed about the matter and see who the Lord wanted. Because that's the way that we've been directed down through the years. When we elect a pastor, or you elect a deacon, or you pray and see who the Lord wants. And if you're obedient to him, then he'll guide you to the right person. And so they had conducted that business meeting. Jesus had established a baptism. Matter of fact, the apostles had all baptized some people, because there's a statement in the scriptures saying that they had baptized all, but Jesus baptized none. You know, because then people would be putting their importance on the fact that Jesus did the baptizing. But Jesus didn't do any baptizing. But the apostles did. And so those people were not part of the qualification for the replacement of Judas, because they had been baptized by the apostles. It had to come from the baptism of John. There are regulations given. I don't have time to go into all of those things. The church has only two officers as far as what's not directed from the Bible, and that's that of pastor and deacon. All the other officers that we call in the church are established by local congregations to meet their particular needs, to help out. I don't see that there's anything wrong with that, as long as we recognize the official church position anyway, is that there's pastors and that there are deacons, and these are ordained ministers, they're ordained individuals to fill the particular office that they have. And so the church does the ordaining. You don't just pick somebody off the street and they come in and say, well, we're going to make him the pastor. Sort of like Vanderbilt did with their ruling down here about, you don't have to be a member of that particular faith to hold a position within their club organization on campus. And so that was saying, well, somebody don't even believe like us can come in and run for office, and if he gets elected, he gets to be an officer. It's not that way in the church. You got to be a person that has met the qualifications of church membership and met the qualifications that are given down for the offices that are to be elected. Now, those qualifications don't carry for other things that the local church establishes for their particular needs. But there are specific qualifications for the pastor and deacons that they must meet in order to qualify for those positions. Now, the church, and there's many, like I said, it's a far bigger subject than I have time to touch on today. But the fact is that the church is an institution that is set locally. Now, some people, again, they say, well, you know, every church is just part of the big church. The big church is really the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, just like any kingdom, is set up. The United States is a kingdom and such, of such, and we have a national government, but we've got 50 states within it. And within those states, they've all got officers that oversee them, governors and so forth, and on down through the different offices that are there. And each operates on their own. They have their own set of rules that they operate under within the context of the United States rules. And so the same thing is for our local church, that we operate in the kingdom of God under the teachings of what all churches should operate under. And then each local church does things that are necessary that they feel is right for them and their locale to help them conduct the business of the Lord as they need. And again, that comes by prayer and consideration of it. But each church is a part of the kingdom, but the church down the street can't run the business affairs of ours. That is left up to the head of the church to work with us and to guide us that we might make the right decision. Because the folks down the road might make the wrong decision for us. And so we need to be doing what the head says and not what somebody down the road says. So we do what we have to do in the service of God. And then he blesses according to our service. And if we are doing things well, he will bless us well. If we get offline, then he'll remove blessings or he will chastise or whatever it takes to get us straight. But the church is an organization. It's not just a big invisible thing. It's not everybody that's gone to heaven. When we get to heaven, people say, well, there's not going to be this kind of church and this kind of church and this kind of church in different places. No, there's going to be a church in heaven. The church in heaven is the bride of the Lord. The bride is made up of those faithful members of the local churches down here. And it's not up to us to make judgment about that. I've heard people say that, well, if you're a member of Missionary Baptist Church, you're going to be in the bride. No, you are a candidate for the bride to be in it. But a person that's living an ungodly life or living a lot of sinful life outside that's not seen by the church or whatever, you know, God's going to clean that stuff up. You know, they'll still be saved and they'll get into heaven. But the bride is going to be a pure group of people. Now, that doesn't mean that we are faithful in all things that we do, but we are faithful in the sense that when we recognize we've done wrong, we ask forgiveness and we get things straightened out and we try to walk on with the Lord. And it's going to be his determination as who is selected in the bride. But this is my understanding because I know other people have different ideas. But I believe the holy city, New Jerusalem, is that place that Jesus was telling his churches, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. He said, my Father's house for many mansions. In other words, there's a lot of them up there. But he said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. And that would be a special place for the bride because that's what grooms did. They would prepare a place for the bride. And so he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And that's what when people get married, the bride goes and moves in with the husband, or at least they move in together anyway. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When John saw in the 21st chapter of Revelation, he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, sent out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. And this is the place I believe Jesus prepared. Now, that's going to be the dwelling place for those who are in the bride. And again, this is my opinion and understanding of that we will dwell there with him. Now, it's just like our homes, though. We have doors in them, and we open them up to people to come in and out. In heaven, there's not going to be any sin, so we don't have to lock people out. And so I think that there will be a free flow of people in and out. But when it comes down to it, the dwelling place for the church is with Jesus in the holy city, New Jerusalem. And so those who are in the bride will get to participate in that, and that will be an honor unto itself. It doesn't mean that there's going to be any envy or less, and I'm not going to get all the things about heaven, but still, people will look upon those who have met the conditions of being chosen by Jesus as his bride, as honoring them for having met those conditions, of having walked with the Lord in the organization that he had established. The church is a specific organization. It's not just a collection of everybody that's saved. And there are stipulations for membership in the Lord's church that have to be met and maintained in order to stay as a member. But there are many, 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 many more things that can be said about it. I hope, Lord willing, will allow me to go into some of the more individual things and specific things. But this is just a general idea because if our people don't realize that the church is a specific organization established by the Lord, then they'll just take anything that's called church out there and say, well, that's good enough for me. Because they do things I like. They have fun things to do. They put on circuses. They have plays. They do all sorts of things that makes me feel good. But they're talking about feeling good in the natural person. What the church is designed to do is make people feel good in the spirit. And when the spirit is moving among God's people, because that we're serving him the way that we should, collectively as a church, then we will be blessed. That is beyond the natural feelings of enjoyment, but we will be blessed in the depths of our being and will strengthen us to go forward. If people have to be strengthened through natural things, then they might ought to look at the structure of the organization that they're in, because I look to be strengthened through spiritual things. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with doing things for enjoyment and fellowship among God's people, but we need to always have in mind that it's not what will attract the natural man, but what will attract the spiritual man. And if we're not spiritual, then we'll start looking for ways to attract people and try to find a way to get them to come in. It's our job to go out and by the Spirit encourage people to come to the house of the Lord, that they might find something that we don't have. Just one closing comment I might make in the... I hope y'all have gotten the Macedonian Call and read the articles in there, but one of the articles was talking about where this holding services, and this is up in Virginia, actually, at a college, and one of the guards in the building that they're allowed to use, he overhears the preaching, and he'd come to the preacher, and he told him, he said, I don't have what y'all got. You know, see, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is telling people about something they don't have. And he's wanting it. And so he's asking questions, and he's coming when he can to the services. But that's what we've got to show people, that we've got something that the world cannot offer. And by doing that, we're offering them Jesus. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Lord? And that's the church's responsibility, to go out into the world and present Jesus to the world. Now, it's my job, in part, to preach to lost people that come in our congregation. Let them know what they need to do to be saved. But you know that the primary, and maybe I should stipulate that is in my thinking, the primary purpose of a pastor is to preach to the congregation, to encourage the congregation, to go out many different places that the pastor can't go, and to, because of spiritual discernment in their own lives and knowing what the Lord has done for them and what he's doing through the church, to go and to tell other people about it and to encourage them to come in so that I can preach to them. Now certainly my job is to go out too, but the job of a pastor in great detail, I think, is to encourage the church to fulfill the commission. The commission is to go into all the world. And the church has that obligation. Now, we can't reach every corner of the world here, but we can reach a portion of it. And through our encouragement, through our support, other people can reach other portions of it. But it's our job to go out, and the church to go out here, establish another church, and then for it to go out in that community and establish another, and it to go out in that community and so forth. But there's a lot more to the church that I want us to, by the help of the Lord anyway, if he directs so, to get into as the weeks go by, so that we can get a better understanding and appreciation for the church that Jesus built for us to be a part of, because it's different from everything else out there. There's been a lot of imitations, and that's what the devil does. He tries to imitate what the Lord has already done in perfection. He set his church up perfectly to operate and carry the gospel out, and he's done it for 2,000 years. Satan has tried different imitations, and when it don't work very well, then he tries another imitation. He brings something else out, and he adds something else, and does something else different. And so he just keeps trying to flood the market with things called churches that are not really churches, because there's only one that Jesus built, and it has its own lineage that we can trace back through time and find people that practice as we do in every age of time back to the time of the Lord. And I'm thankful to be a part of that kind of organization. God bless you. And I hope that even though this might have been rambling to some degree, that it's a good basis for us to build on in future sermons if the Lord directs us in that way, so that we can appreciate what the church is and what responsibility we have as a part of the Lord's church. May God bless you. If there's somebody here that's unsaved, you need to find Jesus. I can't take you by the hand and walk you up to him. I can take you so far by giving you instruction. But there comes a point in time when that's as far as I can go, and I like this point to Jesus. The same thing with you that are saved. All we can do is really, after we tell them what we know to tell them, we can just point to Jesus and let the Spirit draw them and make a connection. If you're here and unsaved, I would love for you to make a connection with that. For you to come to saving knowledge in Jesus. You don't know him in your heart. He loves you enough to come and die for you and make a way of salvation for you. Well, there's a story that I read. I'm not going to try to explain it today, but I hope to use it sometime because it really tore my heart up. It was a wonderful illustration of somebody coming to the Lord. And we'll get to that some other time, but if you're here and unsaved, and there's an unction in your heart, a drawing in your heart, a knocking in your heart, he says, come to me. Come to Jesus while you can, while you have this opportunity. Let's have a song. The altar's a good place to come and seek the Lord.
Turn to page 142, first and last verse. Hear the blessed Savior calling thee, oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me.
Has the saints of darkness brought distress within?